Well, Merry Christmas, Fairhaven Church. Now, you're the second hour. I know you should be a little bit awake, more awake than that. Merry Christmas, Fairhaven. There you are. Great to see you. Hey, if you are a part of the Centerville campus on a regular basis, you know that we've been doing construction and we've been getting things ready, and we're finished. We got all the technology installed. We got all the seats installed. And in fact, we have a company here this weekend that was helping to install and work alongside our own tech folks, and they're called Diversified. It's a company, and they're all sitting back in booths here and booths up there. And so I know at Springboro, we were thankful for what God did there in Northmont. And would you help me thank Diversified and all of our tech folks that have worked tirelessly this week to get this all done? They're all back there and way up there. Thank you, guys. And then I want you to help me one more time by applause. We have a couple that is just finishing their honeymoon in Orlando, and they're driving back to Dayton for Christmas, and they're joining us online. And so would you just help me welcome them as they're on their drive back from their honeymoon? It's awesome. If you don't know, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to have you here. If you're new to Fairhaven in any one of our campuses, Springboro, at Northmont, Classics, or online, we're so glad to have you here. Centerville, it's great to have you here as we start a brand new series called The Stories of Light. We're going to be looking at the different stories around the birth of Jesus, and we're going to see that Jesus, who is the light of the world, is involved in every one of these stories, and you'll see light popping up in every one of these little stories that we'll be looking at around the story, the birth of Jesus. But before we get started here today, I think we need to answer a question that's super important for us as a church. And the question is this: when can you put up your Christmas lights? Like, how many of you would agree with me that it can't happen before Thanksgiving? Anybody with me on that one right there? All right? It's amazing how it seems to get earlier and earlier and earlier. And here's another question. At what point can you play Christmas music? That's another question, right? And you could turn to the person next to you or people around you and let them know. I've got a friend who plays Christmas music all year long, and that's just wrong right there. That's just... I don't know, but it just seems like it's, you know, so, you know, for us at in our home, when we are getting ready for Christmas, which is usually the Thanksgiving weekend or thereabouts, what we do is probably not like what you do. We pull out the boxes and we take all of this tangled mess of lights. Are you connecting with me on that? Like, you get that, right? This tangled mess of lights. And we untangle all the lights and we plug them in and just like say a prayer hoping that they come on, hoping that they light up, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we all kind of do that. Well, actually, Christmas is about the fact that God loves us so much. That's why we go all out for Christmas. And that's why if you're here and somebody invited you, because we think Christmas is so important, because here's really what Christmas is about, that God sent his son to untangle the world and to prove his light, Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're going to be in this series and we're going to be looking at stories. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that I am the light of the world. You probably don't even have to go to church and you probably have heard that statement. The problem is Jesus makes another statement after that, and we don't often talk about that. It doesn't show up on the mugs. It doesn't show up on the walls of, you know, our homes in a picture frame of some kind. We know the statement when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," but he goes on in John chapter 8, and this is what he says. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever," so that's whoever, that's anybody, whether you attend church on a regular basis or you're brand new or in any one of our campuses, whoever follows me, and so here at Fairhaven, we talk a lot about being followers of Jesus, that we surrender our life to him because he solves all of the wrong in our lives, that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's an amazing statement there. The statement that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, but then he goes on to say, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, meaning that even though you may be in a season of confusion, even though you may be in a season of chaos, even though there may be some fear below the surface, even though there's joy, you know, because of Christmas, or lights and music, and there's these emotions and feelings, but below the surface, you might have some confusion, you might have fear, you might have chaos, whatever it might be. I've got great news for you that as we look at the Christmas stories, you'll notice that all of it is there. And Jesus says, you will not walk in darkness, because he offers some things for us that are so practical and so real to your life and to my life. If you've got a Bible or a device, would you power up with me and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a story that we don't normally look at when it comes to the Christmas story. In fact, this guy, I think, is one of the unknown characters in the Christmas story. You probably have heard his name, but you don't know probably a lot of details about him, and that's Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. It was prophesied, actually, in Malachi, prophesied in Isaiah, and in fact, Malachi says that Elijah will come before the Messiah comes. And so if you have any friends that are from the Jewish background and they're struggling with the idea of Jesus coming as the Messiah, here's your answer to them. You ready? You might want to write this down. If you've got some friends that are Jews, you might want to write this down. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says that if you accept John the Baptist, will you accept him as the Elijah? Because Jews have a Passover dinner, and when they have a Passover dinner, there's always an empty seat, and that empty seat is for Elijah, because they're hoping that Elijah will show up. And if he shows up, then the Messiah is about ready to come. And Jesus says that John the Baptist is the Elijah. If you'll accept that, then you can accept Jesus as the Messiah. But Zechariah's story starts off in Luke chapter 1, and you can look at it in verse 5. I'm going to tell you the backstory, and then we're going to get to it down in chapter 1, as there's a little bit of a gap in between his story, where Mary comes in, and the angel visits Mary, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. Zechariah was a priest. He was one of 18,000 priests. There were 24 different divisions of priests, and he was one of 18,000, and it was like the highlight of your life if you got chosen to go in to pray in the holy place. And so the chances of you getting to go into the holy place to pray was like 1 in 13 million, because they did it twice a day, and scholars will tell us that Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, probably did the 3 o'clock one. There's a 9 o'clock one and a 3 o'clock when they would go in to pray, and they would pray on behalf of all of the people. And so Zechariah, he won the lottery, if you will, and he had the opportunity to go into the holy place and to pray. And as he went into the holy place to pray, he would have prayed a prayer that goes something like this. I'm going to read it. I'm going to put it on screen for you, because I want you all to read it, because I think it's a great prayer. It's a prayer that you and I can pray today, not because this building here at Centerville or the building at Springboro or Northmont or Classics or even your car is holy. It's holy when we gather. Are you with me, church? When we gather, it becomes holy. This is just a tool. All the stuff is just tools in order for us to be able to gather together and have a holy place. So this is the prayer that Zechariah might have prayed. It would have gone something like this. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of his people. Wow. What a short prayer. You may even want to write that down and pray that every time you come into worship, and before the music starts and before the service starts and before you have lots of conversations, you can just read that to yourself. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of his people. Would you say that out loud with me? And I want you to say it like you mean it. I want you to say it like it's your prayer. I want you to say it like you're walking into the holy place, like you're one of the 18,000 priests that had the opportunity to do that. And so let's read it together, all of us. Online, you can join in, you can type it, or you just read it out loud, and in all of our campuses right here at Centerville. Come on, let's read this together. Let's make this our prayer today, like Zechariah. Let's read it. Here we go. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of his people. I don't think I need to remind you that there's only one person in the audience today. and that's Jesus Christ. I don't think I need to remind you that we gather and we go all out to prepare music, beautiful music, and we prepare opportunities for us to learn, and I study and I look at all this stuff and get to come on Sundays and say, look what I found, look what I found. I don't think I have to remind you that when we come together in all of our campuses, we raise to God the aroma of our worship and our praise. That's amazing. Zechariah goes in, and back then in the first century, the priests would have tassels on their coats, and the tassels had little bells on them, and here's the reason why. Because if they would go into the holy place and they were in too long, people would think, the other priests would think they died, because to be in the very presence of God is to be in a moment of such awe. And we're going to get the opportunity to do that forever. Isn't that awesome? And so Zechariah went in, and he prayed the prayer, and all of a sudden, he's visited by an angel. Now, usually, when angels visited people to announce a birth, it happened to the women. But Zechariah was different. An angel appeared to Zechariah while he was inside the holy place, and he said, you're going to have a son. That's better than an ultrasound right there. You're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John. And while they're in there, and the angel is talking about John and all the things that John is going to do, because he is going to be the Elijah, and he's going to tell the world they need to repent, and he's going to turn people towards God, Zechariah says something very interesting. He responds to the angel and says, how can that happen? Because we learn in Luke chapter 1 that they're like super old. Like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are super old. And you know, people who are super old typically don't have babies. And so he says, how is this happening? And the angel, because Zechariah didn't believe him, closed his mouth and he was silent for the 9-month period that his wife was pregnant. Now help me out here, ladies. That's brilliant. I remember when we got pregnant with our first son. I mean, it was amazing. We were so excited as our first son, and you know, we had no clue what we were doing, right? Anybody else want to agree with me on that? Like when you had your first child, you had no idea what you're doing. There's no manual, and everything was like, are you sure, honey? Are you sure, Kath, you should go up those steps? Because we lived, on the second floor of a little tiny apartment. I said, are you sure you should go up there? Like, should I carry you? Are you sure you should cook dinner? Like, are you sure you should do that? Are you sure you should lay like that way? Because you might be like, I don't know, are you sure you should be on the trampoline? You probably shouldn't be on the trampoline, Are you, put the knife down. I don't think you should put the knife down. I don't think you should, And so, I'm sure that maybe Elizabeth, I don't know, because it says in the very beginning there of Luke chapter 1 verse 5 that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both very righteous and God-fearing people. Now, I don't understand the question. I mean, I don't know how you can be a righteous and God-fearing person, and just because you don't believe God in a moment, God just takes his voice away and he's silent for 9 months. Except for the fact that there's a lot for us to learn in that gap. Because I think some of us find ourselves in a place where on one side, it's like, I can't believe this is happening to me. That's what Zechariah was saying. I can't believe this is happening to me. Like we're super old and we've been praying for, children. And it says in there actually that Elizabeth was barren, which in the first century was huge. Because in the first century, if you were married and you didn't have children, it was because you sinned. It was because God was punishing you. And I love reading Luke chapter 1 because Luke makes it very clear that in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, there wasn't any sin outside of their sin in your life and my life, right? It wasn't that they were doing something ungodly on a regular basis in their life. They were living their lives trying to honor God. And so in this situation, it's hard to understand why they found themselves in the situation. But in the first century, if a woman didn't bear children, being married, she actually had shame. If you drop down to verse 25, you can see that when she was told that she was going to have a child, it says in verse 25 that her shame, you know, disappeared or went away. That's a big deal. So here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they find themselves in this spot where, on the one hand, it's kind of like, how is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? On the other side, it's silence. Where you're praying and you're asking God and you're looking to God and you're wondering where God is. And yet we just read the verse that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and whoever walks in the light will not walk in darkness. And yet some of us are finding ourselves over here like, why is this happening to me? This can't be happening. And yet over here, there's silence. But as you see, during the Christmas season, that just shouldn't happen, right? Because it's a season of joy, it's a season of love, it's a season of peace. And so, you know, we try to rise above it. But yet below the surface, let's just be honest here, below the surface, there's so many things that if we're honest, we find ourselves, some of us, in the gap of, why is this happening? And why is there silence? Why isn't God seemingly answering my prayer as I'm talking to him and I'm asking him all these questions? And so right here, what we learn is that Zechariah didn't listen to God. He didn't listen to the angel. And when you and I don't listen to the angel, we miss out on a few things, right? And Zechariah missed out on the opportunity to have a conversation with his wife over the period of the 9 months. He missed out on a lot of things because he was silent during that. This actually happened to me 2 weeks ago. I was actually right here, standing right here in the middle of the message 2 weeks ago, true story. And I'm standing here and I'm speaking. And while I'm speaking, I hear God saying to me, after conclusion of the service, I want you to walk down, this is at the Centerville campus, I want you to walk down and walk over to the left side, and I want you to be there because I want you to pray with somebody. Now, I'm in the middle of speaking, and I hear this in my head. And I'm thinking to myself, hold on a second, God, I'm talking here, right? And so it was hard for me to process it, to understand, like, is this God? Is this, like, was this the pizza from last night? Or, you know, and so I'm in the conversation, having this conversation with you as we're looking at God's word, and he literally says this. At the conclusion of the service, I did exactly that because I thought, I think this is God, I think. So I go down the steps here at the Centerville campus, and I walk across the front, and I walk over here, and as I'm standing over here, I have an opportunity to talk to a few people, and it was nice to visit with a few people that I haven't seen in a little bit, and you know, here at the Centerville campus, it's been hard with the construction, because I love to talk with you and visit with you, and some people I haven't met yet, and I love to be out in the lobby area, just like Jared and Doug and Jim Futrell and Brent online and all that. I just love to do that. I haven't been able to because of the construction. It's coming back. In the beginning of the year, I want to be out there with you. And so I walked up here to the front here, and as I was sitting and standing up here, I was just talking to a few people. This guy comes up, and if he's here, you know who you are. Big, burly guy. Had a leather jacket on. And he walks up, and he says to me, I need Jesus. Now, it happened to be the Sunday that we were talking about our vision, right? And so it's amazing that even in talking about the vision of what God is doing with us in a church, a guy comes up and says, I need Jesus. And I go, okay. And we sat down together and prayed. And Aaron, you know who you are. He invited Jesus into his life. And he said to me, he said, I'm asking Jesus to come into my life because everyone else has abandoned me. And I'm hoping God won't. Church, by applause, would you let Aaron know that God will not abandon him? So let's pick it up. Verse 57, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. After he's silent for 9 months, all of a sudden, verse 57 comes in. We skip a bunch of verses, as I said. We'll come back to those. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives, this verse is amazing. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. That's nice, right? The neighbors and family were excited about it. And on the eighth day, that's all the neighbors and the relatives, Think about this. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. So the family and the friends came over. That was some Christmas party right there, right? They circumcised the child. And they would have to call him, and they wanted to call him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. In the first century, you would always use the name of a family. In fact, chances are, even today, some of you have a middle name that might be a family member, like my middle name is Carl with a K. And I have to use that all the time because my parents were extremely creative. My name is David Smith. My brother is Mike Smith. And believe it or not, I have another brother. His name is John Smith. I would have loved to have heard the conversation they had. I wonder what we should name our kids. You know, last name is Smith. How about David and Mike and John? Those are, So here they think that the son ought to be called Zechariah because that's the name of the family. And she says, no, it's going to be John. And they made a sign to his father, that's Zechariah, inquiring about what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet because remember, he's still quiet, right? Don't you love this? He's quiet. And so he wrote down, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he spoke, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Anybody know what it says after that? He blessed God. He praised God. How do you go from, how can this be happening to me? Through a period of silence, waiting, to praising God. How does that happen? I mean, are there some things that we can learn here of what Luke is telling us about this boy, John, about the father, Elizabeth, mother, Elizabeth, and Zechariah? What is it that we can count on during the period of silence between how is this happening to me and praising God? We actually learn the answer to that from a song that Zechariah sang. And it starts off in verse 68. Zechariah actually sings a song. During the season of silence, during the season of waiting, during the season of confusion, where, how is this happening to me? And praising God, in between the goalposts of those two things and the silence and wondering and all that, what can we learn from Zechariah that will help us in this season of waiting, in this season of silence, in this season where things just don't make as much sense to us and there's confusion below the surface even though we're going through a season of great joy during the Christmas season? Before we look at that, I'm going to give you three things that we find here. What's interesting to me, actually, just as a side note, is that when you look through Scripture, there's all kinds of songs in Scripture. Have you noticed that? I mean, Mary sings a song. We'll look at Mary. Zechariah sings a song. There's actually books in the Bible that are called the books of the songs. Song of Songs and Psalms has lots of songs in it. There's lots of songs in the Bible. And as I was just reflecting on this and thinking about this and studying Zechariah's song, I kind of felt a little bit, you know, I felt insecure because I don't sing songs. Like, I'm not a singer. I don't really know how to sing. That's why I do this. I'm not part of, you know, what happens here or any one of the other campuses. But I thought to myself, okay, I got to start a New Year's resolution that what I want to start doing is singing songs. I want to start singing songs to my wife. She doesn't know this yet, so don't tell her. And so January 1st, I'm going to start, when I come into the house, I'm going to start singing songs because there's so many songs in the Bible. It's biblical, so we can do this, all right? So I've been vacillating, though, between a couple of songs, and I need your help here because I'm trying to process what songs I can sing. So one song that came to mind was a song by Michael Bolton, When a Man Needs a Woman. Like, maybe I should sing that song, like when I come in the door, right? And see how Kathy responds to that one. I don't know if you think that would be a good one or not. But then another one came to my mind, the good old Rod Stewart. Anybody know Rod Stewart, right? Rod Stewart, probably shouldn't mention his name in church, but Rod Stewart. He sings a song that I'm thinking about singing when I come into the door, and the song goes something like this. If you think I'm sexy, I don't know, which one do you think I should sing of those? Okay, I'm not going to sing either of them, actually, probably. So here is Zechariah, and here's his song, and he sings a song, and in this song, we learn the answer to, is there something that we can discover between why is this happening and praising God? He says this, look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. I don't know what the tune is. For he has visited and redeemed his people. First thing we learn from Zechariah, that if you're in a period of silence, a period of waiting, a period of hoping, a period of where it doesn't seem like God is listening, there's something that you ought to understand, because what Zechariah says here is that God has visited us. Isn't that what Christmas is about? That God visits us and he redeems us. He doesn't just visit us to be with us. He visits us in order to redeem us. He visits us. That's a pretty incredible thought. And so here's, if you're jotting this down, here's one principle, one thing that I think we can learn together from just listening to Zechariah's song, and that's this, that you can count on God's presence. Let me put it another way. Certain things cannot be communicated from a distance. Have you noticed that? Certain things just cannot be communicated from a distance. It's just better if you're there in person. I remember when I was trying to teach my oldest son how to drive a stick shift. And, you know, and it's hard. You're sitting in the passenger seat and we're going back and forth like this. And, you know, I had to have neck surgery the next week. And, you know, you're going back and forth. And it was much easier to be in the car with them. And he learned it pretty quickly, actually. It was much easier to be in the car with them to encourage him and to help him to understand, you know, navigating the clutch versus the accelerator. And if you've learned that, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so it's much easier to be in the car than standing on the sidewalk. Fact is, as he was learning, even standing on the sidewalk wasn't safe. But it's much easier to be in the car and be present than it is to be on the sidewalk and to say, no, it's the clutch, poof the clutch in, right? It doesn't work that way. Some things are communicated better when you're in the, you know, in presence. In fact, that's why I think John says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John uses two words that I know you've heard before, but let me just remind you, and one, chances are you didn't know. He says that the word became flesh. The word flesh there is the word incarnation. Ever hear that word before? It means into flesh. That the God of the universe, who is all-powerful, almighty, you know, ever-present, pushed himself and sent his son into flesh. Incarnation. He is with us in life as we're trying to navigate the clutch and the accelerator. He's with us in presence with us. You see, some things just can't be communicated from a distance. And the word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt there in the original language means tabernacle. Now, I didn't see this until I was just studying this over the last couple of weeks. This is absolutely amazing. Think about the childbirth process. It's how many months, everybody? 9 months. Zechariah is silent for 9 months. And John uses this term that the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt there is the word tabernacle. Because John was referring all the way back to the Old Testament, where God would visit his people in the tabernacle as they were wandering around the wilderness, that the presence of God would be in the tabernacle, and people had to go to the tabernacle to visit God because God was in the tabernacle. By the way, do you know how long it took for them to build the tabernacle? 9 months. I don't think that's by accident. That's amazing detail. And so God came to us in order that he could visit with us and that he could tabernacle with us. It doesn't say, and the word became word. It isn't that God sits in heaven and just says, hey, you need to do this. He's with us. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit of God actually lives inside you. See, some things just can't be communicated from a distance. Second thing we learn here is from the presence of God that we learn that as Zechariah is singing this song, we learn some amazing things. Look at verse 72. He says, and God showed the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. To remember his holy covenant. Zechariah is reflecting on all the things that God promised that he would do and did. Zechariah is remembering that he and his wife, they've been praying for decades probably. They were praying that God would give them a son, and they prayed, and God answered their prayer. And you see, sometimes it's important for us to remember that God is both, catch this, reliable and unpredictable. I don't know about you, but I don't like the second part. But that's just the fact. The fact is that God is very unpredictable. It'd be really nice if God answered our prayer exactly the way we wanted, exactly when we wanted it, exactly how we wanted it, but that's not what happens. Here's what we can take to the bank, that he is reliable and he's unpredictable from our perspective because he has a greater plan in mind that you and I can't see. Right? It's amazing. You can see all kinds of examples of that in Scripture. I mean, it's unpredictable that God would use Moses, who was a stutterer, to be the voice of getting the people of Israel out of Egypt. It's amazing that God would use Paul, who was a terrorist, who became an evangelist. That seems quite unpredictable, don't you think? It's amazing to me that God would use a teenager to be the mother of the Savior of the world. That seems unpredictable right there, to have a teenager to do that. It seems unpredictable that Jesus had to suffer on a cross. Isn't there an easier way for God to do and to take care of all of our sins, and yet he suffered for us? That's amazing that he would do that. It's so unpredictable that there's a story in the Bible where God was trying to get the attention of a guy, and he used a donkey. A donkey actually spoke and, you know, talked to a guy. That's pretty unpredictable, don't you think? I mean, Jesus says some things that were actually unpredictable, like if someone strikes you on the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Well, that's unpredictable, right? Really? He goes on to say, you should love your enemies. Jesus says that the last, help me out if you know this, the last will be what? The first. That's unpredictable. And yet when you read the Old Testament and you read the New Testament, you can see it's just incredible how reliable God is, but he's unpredictable. And so if you're in the season of, I can't believe this is happening, and you're in a season of silence and waiting, you need to know, this is what we learned from Zechariah, that don't worry, God is reliable. And it may not happen the way you want it to happen. It might be very unpredictable, but God is reliable. And that's worth taking to the bank. There's a third thing that we learn here from Zechariah as he goes on. Drop down to verse 79. We could read the whole song. It's pretty a long song, actually, but you could read the whole song. And Zechariah, in his song, says something that Jesus says later on. So this is even before Jesus says it, and Zechariah says it in the song in verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So there are some of us that are over here on this side where it's like, I can't believe this is happening, and it feels like we're sitting in darkness, it feels like we're sitting in the shadow of death, depending on your health or what's going on in your life, and you're sitting in this period of waiting and silence, and yet what Zechariah says is that God gives us light. See, this is a story of light. What does light do? Light provides truth. Light provides clarity. In fact, that's the last thing. The third thing, if you're jotting this down, that we can learn together from Zechariah as he went through this period of silence, that we can learn that light provides truth and it provides clarity for us. We're not alone. Light provides truth for you. You are not alone. If you feel lonely, as you lean into your relationship with Jesus, the Christmas season is a reminder that all year long, that the light of God inside of you as you lean into God can remove loneliness. And I got a friend who's in San Francisco right now, Blake. You need to hear that. Chances are there's some of you right here that are feeling very lonely. And the light of Jesus can take that loneliness away. And so it's about loneliness. You see, the light provides truth and clarity. Clarity not so much about what is happening. Sometimes it's very difficult because God is unpredictable that we don't have clarity about why something is happening. But here's what we can have clarity about, that God is in control. So sometimes we don't have clarity about what is happening, but we have clarity about who is in control in our lives. We have clarity about the fact that the presence of God is the game changer. It's the game changer. That as he came to untangle the world, his presence is a game changer in our life in order that you and I might experience truth and clarity, which is a game changer. See, in this journey of silence that you might be having, in this journey, there is no sense of abandonment. Because if you're in a period of silence, and if you're in a period of waiting, it feels as if God may have abandoned you. He hasn't. Because his presence is real. His presence is real. He is extremely reliable. Unpredictable, but reliable. And through his light, by the Spirit of God in your life, you can experience truth and clarity that goes beyond your circumstances. That's good, isn't it, church? That's good right there. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you that this story has been preserved for us, the story of light, that you have come in to the life of this couple who's old, seemingly past the age of childbearing, and yet you gave him a great gift. You proved to the world that there's no shame. You proved to the world, Father, that as we wait on you, even though it may take longer than we want, longer than we expect, longer than we, you know, can even bear, we thank you that in the moment of silence and waiting, that your presence is real. And that, Father, you are reliable. And that, Lord, we can experience clarity. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.